chapter, portion of the mainland, Acts chapter 5. Certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Sure God will bless to us the public reading of this word. This particular portion of our study tonight, it really is quite a serious part of the historical record of what happened at the beginning of the early church, as recorded for us here by Luke in the book of the Acts. You must remember that Luke is writing to Theophilus, the man who's putting in order the things that happened, as he did in the Gospel, and he is here. And at the beginning of our chapter, we have this little word, but. So really, we have got to remember the context of where the writer has been in the previous chapter, and the things that were happening that we enjoyed last week with our brother Mark, as we were thinking of them that were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the great blessing that they were experiencing, and how they, together with one heart and with one mind, they had all things common and so on, and they bring that together. And we come into chapter number 5. And this little word, but, it's an awful word that's quite often used to introduce something quite in stark contrast with what's gone before. And really here we are introduced to a couple, and they stand in such stark contrast to the man Barnabas that we've had in the previous chapter. Just first of all, before we look at this particular section, we're just going to divide our portion tonight into two simple sections. In verses 1 to 11, we have Ananias and Sapphira and their hypocrisy. And then in verses 12 to 16, we have the apostles and what they are doing, and the sick that are healed at that particular time through the hand and through the work of the apostles at that time. And hopefully we'll watch that enemy of mine on the wall and we'll get to that portion. But it's a blessed portion at the end, and it's almost as a consequence really of the apostles taking this stance in the early part of the chapter. But let's come to this first part here in chapter 5. There are five little sections really in this story, this account of Ananias and Sapphira. Five stages from the beginning of the chapter, where in verses 1 and 2 we've got the conspiracy explained. And Luke outlines for us exactly what happened and what they did. And then in verses 3 and 4, we have the hypocrisy exposed. When Ananias brings the money to the apostles' feet, Peter, through the Holy Spirit of God, no doubt, reveals to all that are in his hearing just exactly what's taken place in his heart. So the conspiracy is explained, the hypocrisy is exposed, and then in verses 5 and 6, the penalty is executed. And Ananias, he falls down dead at the feet of Peter. The penalty is executed. But then in verses 7 to 9, we have his wife comes in, Sapphira. And in these verses we have the duplicity exhibited. They were both in cahoots in the whole matter. And the standard for one is the same as for the other. There's no one excluded or given any relaxation at all in the standards of God. And whilst the two of them, as Peter emphasizes in those particular verses, you've agreed together to deceive the Holy Spirit of God. And he exposes her too, even though it's a few hours after the first incident. But then in verses 10 and 11, we're not surprised. The same sin meets the same judgment. And this time the penalty is exacted. And the full penalty is given and accounted for when she too falls down straightway and gives up the ghost. You know, this is quite a serious portion of Scripture. It's the first, there are two firsts for us in this portion together. It's the first sin, really, of a believer after Pentecost. And it's the first sin recorded for us in the assembly or in the church at that time. Indeed, the word church that we have further down the chapter in verse number 11, that's the first time the word church appears for us in our New Testament in this portion for us together. And it's almost as a result of what happens here at Solomon's porch, I would take it to be, where they were all gathered together, where the assembly met at that particular time, as we had in the previous chapter 2. And almost because of it, the identification and the galvanizing of the assembly of God were made because of the judgment that fell in this particular day. Now, we have to remember in this part of the book of the Acts, there are a number of things that we will see, and particularly in the second portion we're going to look at tonight, that there are certain things that only occurred at the time of the apostles. But I have to underline in the meeting tonight, and this is why I find the subject so very serious, that God's judgment for sin and dealing with sin is still exactly the same today. And whilst we don't have apostles that will expose sin in a supernatural way that Peter did, the God with whom the sin was committed against still judges men and women in the church for sinning in a particular way. And we'll come to some examples as we would remember them from the scriptures, And we'll remind our hearts of the truth that the Apostle Paul brings to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he's particularly thinking about those who gather together to break bread and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And he underlines for them, so let a man examine himself. And for this reason, because people learned and they were coming and eating and drinking unworthily, that some were sick and some had fallen asleep. And God had judged believers, and he has done so ever until now. And it's a serious matter, this, that is being dealt with here. And whilst it's a particular sin, the sin of hypocrisy that is being dealt with here, the principle is exactly the same for every kind of sin that we commit. So let's come and look at this couple. You know, their names, first of all, another thing I should say is that I have no doubt in my heart and mind that Ananias and Sapphira were both believers. Because the end of chapter 5 would clearly tell me that. And really, you can't sin against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit if you haven't got him dwelling within. So I'm quite sure in my heart that they are both believers. And when you look at the meaning of their names, Ananias just simply means Jehovah has been gracious. And every one of us should ever remember that the very day that we were saved, we should never forget that God was so gracious to us to bring us in to living and loving contact with himself and to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might have eternal life and that we might understand the things of God and that we might be enlightened by him to all the truth of God and the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has been gracious to us. And Sapphira, that is just really the name that is given to the sapphire, the gem, the blue gem that we know about. And whether Sapphira had blue eyes or not, I'm not sure. And I'm sure she was a gem of a woman in that particular way. But they had been blessed. And really the desire in their heart to sell their possession, an unbeliever, I don't think, would have even begun that process of selling the piece of land that they had. For we know from verse 3 and verse 8 that the possession that we were talking about was a piece of land, or in modern terms, a piece of real estate, as we would call it, in our office at work. So we have this couple, and they are in happy fellowship with the people here, and they are coming, and they're sought with the others that were happening at that time, and Barnabas was given to us at the end of chapter 4 as a wonderful example of someone who sold his land, and he brought all the money, all of it, and he laid all of it at the apostles' feet at the end of the chapter. And Luke says, but not everybody was exactly the same as Barnabas. And although the general principle was that everyone made sure that no one had need, and I suppose the lesson that we should have before we look at the detail of Ananias and Sapphira, we aren't preaching, you know, everybody's got to put everything into one pot and we've all got to share from it. But if we're in the assembly of God's people, and we have, and we see others in need, then the spirit should be exactly the same. We should be prepared to give to help those who are in particular need. Now, let's come to this couple, the conspiracy explained. Now, they sold the possession, and that's the deed that they did. They sold it, and they received money for it. And in verse 2, they kept back part of the price, and they brought a certain part of it. So in verse 1, they haven't sinned yet. And in verse 2, they haven't sinned yet. Because it wasn't wrong for them to keep part of the money. The fact that they had sold and brought anything was something to be very commended to them. But the fact of it was simply this. The piece of money that they were bringing, they were just pretending that that was all the money that they had got. And they were trying to join in, and the people who were getting the kudos for selling their land and bringing all the money so that they could share it with the others, they're bringing this part of their money. And Ananias is the only one that comes in first of all. And although the two of them are in it together, he brings part of the money. And in his heart, he knows Sapphira's probably guarding the other part, back at home or wherever she is for these 3 hours before she comes in at this time. So the deed in verse 1, the deception in verse 2, when we have only part of it being brought, and then the daring of it, really, when you think of what these apostles have been demonstrating already, that these folks would have been witness to, they bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet. You know, they didn't just come in and slip it in the bag, or slip it in the box at the back of the hall, wherever collections are given in different places. You know, they had the gall to come to the feet of the apostles, not just Peter's feet, but all the apostles. And when you think of the miracles and all that these men had been able to do even to this point, they had the daring to come and to try it on even before men like this. So you can see that there was something that was already planned in their heart, and they had it all worked out, and they had the story sewn up between the two of them, and here they come and they bring their daring before the apostle. Now, you know, Peter, in verse number 3, when we come to the exposing of this, you know, when I was thinking of these verses when Peter is speaking, you know, I only wish that Ananias and Sapphira had been at our last Saturday night ministry meeting, because this has been a real challenge to me. You remember what our brother Alan was speaking about in Matthew chapter 6? He was warning us about being almsgivers and fasting, but only for the public show. You remember the challenge to our heart? Not that we shouldn't give alms or fast, but that we should do it in such a way that we bring honour to his name, and so that our right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing, and so on, and it's done to honour the Lord, but it's not done for show. And he was warning us of the hypocrisy that's so easy to happen in these things. But then I thought about the word that our brother Ian brought to us as well, because Peter tells us here, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What was our brother Ian reminding us of? To put on the whole armour of God. And we could go through each of those parts of the armour, and to think of the breastplate of righteousness, and to guard the heart, and to stop the fiery darts of the wicked one in the ministry that was given at that point. And it's just a reminder to us tonight, although we're looking at these folks, I feel so weak in myself, how easy it is to get ourselves into this position to pretend to be one thing, but really underneath, there's something missing, and there's something just not right. And only the God of heaven knows. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they bring it to the apostles, and God, through his Spirit, reveals it to him. Why has Satan filled your heart? If you like, that's the root of the matter. It was him that had stirred up and found the weak chink in their armour, and found that space where he could get in. And they had, although they had the opportunity to do the right thing, or even be honest that they needed the other half, whatever it was, were not given the proportion, whether it was 50-50, or whether they had kept the big part and given the little part, it doesn't really matter. If they had sold their land for £1 million, and they had given everything but 50p, the problem would have just been exactly the same. It's all or nothing. Or if you're going to keep anything back at all, then you have to be open and upfront about it. But the root of the problem, that Satan had filled their heart. But the result of the problem, to lie to the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land. To lie to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And at the end he says in thine heart, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Unto God. Two things in verse number 4. If in verse 3 it's the root of the problem and the result of the problem, in verse 4 it's their will against their wrong. You see, The simple matter was down to what they wanted, and what they wanted in their heart, their will, is what gave it away. Was it not in thine own power? Yes, when you had the piece of land, it belonged to you. You had the title deeds. But when you sold it, you had the money. It was in your power to give it or not, or to give part of it or not. But they had conceived in their heart to lie unto God. Now suppose if you had asked Ananias and Sapphira, are you really wanting to deceive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God? They would never have even considered it in that light, I don't suppose. And you and I need to be very, very careful of the things that we do, of the, yes, the root of the problem. We should stem it at that point if we can deal with it there. But to realise that the end result, although there was somebody deprived materially because they didn't get the money that they had sold it for, that portion of the money that was held back, somebody physically got deprived of something. But the sin that Peter is emphasising here is that they had lied unto God. Just one point to note about verse number 4 and or 3 and 4. When he refers to the Holy Spirit in verse number 3, you notice he says, has not lied unto men but unto God. That would just underline for us that the Holy Spirit of God is equal with the Father and the Son. It just underlines for us his true Godhead in that way, because he's dealing with the Spirit of God particularly in these verses. So the root of the problem, the result, their will was really the issue in regards to them personally, and the wrong that they had committed, they had been lying unto God. But then in verses 5 and 6, the penalty is executed. The penalty is executed. You know, it would be easy to think in our hearts that God doesn't judge for sin in this way anymore. And although Ananias and Sapphira, you know, when you think of Adam and Eve, they too, in their sin, they experienced a spiritual death, didn't they? They were shut out of the garden. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, was what they were told. And the whole of the human race fell because of that. We don't have time to compare with Priscilla and Aquila, another couple later on in the book who were the opposite to this couple, who spent everything that they had and went where God wanted them to, and opened up their home to Apollos and so on. And there's all these things we could compare with these couples. But when God moves in judgment, he will always move in judgment on sin. And we can think of Achan, who tried to hide his sin under the sand. And you remember Uzzah, who stepped out to steady the cart, and he touched the ark of God, something that was forbidden to do, and he was struck down by God. And you remember Gehazi, we were thinking about Naaman yesterday, but Gehazi, that servant, he went out and he longed after the money and the clothes that Naaman had. And although Elisha didn't want it, he went out for it. But God saw all that happened. God struck him down with leprosy, so that eventually he died with the punishment that God had inflicted upon him. The words of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 30, many sleep. The warning to those of us who would come in, particularly to worship on a Lord's Day morning as we break the bread, that we would come in and eat and drink unworthily. There are many reasons why people are ill and so on. And just because somebody is ill doesn't mean God is coming down in judgment, don't get me wrong, in that way. But I think we underestimate the amount of times that people are sick and have passed away is because of the judgment of God in their lives. Now, Ananias, hearing these words, he falls down immediately right before Peter and gives up the ghost. You know, Peter didn't call for this judgment. Peter exposed the issue and condemned the sin. But the judgment was of God. And whilst Ananias might have got a shock to know that Peter knew exactly what was going on, I'm sure he got a fright about the whole thing. But I think it was the hand of God that brings him down and gives up the ghost in that way. But in verse number 5, we have this little expression, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. You know, in chapter 4, verse 33, we were enjoying last week in verse 33, great power. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now this couple had experienced that great power and that great grace. And this company of people had known the blessing of God and the wonder of the fellowship that they were enjoying together. But they have to be reminded, and everyone that could hear and see the whole thing that was going on, this wasn't done in a corner, this wasn't done, you know, in the quiet back room of a little alleyway. This was in Solomon's porch. This great big area, as we've been reminded by our speaker that we've already had, at the side of the temple. And there was hundreds of them there. And they all witnessed the judgment of God upon this sin. So that no one should be mistaken. That the holy God with whom we have to do is still exactly the same. And although he is moving out in grace and saving Jew and Gentile alike, he's still exactly the same when it comes to his holy standards. And they have to be reminded. So that although there is great power, and although there has been great grace, sin should ever have this effect upon us. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of understanding in that way. So, the penalty is executed. The young men arise, they wind him up, and they carry him out, and they bury him. You may think that's a strange thing for us if we were to do such a thing. But it was quite common practice at that time for a stranger or someone who had been guilty of something to be taken and buried in a common grave with others. Some have speculated that the ground that Ananias was taken to was that potter's field that Judas's money bought. For you remember the religious leader said, you know, we can't take this money, but buy a parcel of ground to bury strangers in. And that might just be the place where he would lay. That would be so apt, wouldn't it? When you think of Judas, and when you think of what he did, when you think of the things that he plotted in his heart. But anyway, Ananias is taken out by the young men and they carry him to that very place. Now, verses 7 to 9, the duplicity exhibited. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. About 3 hours after. You know, I wonder what the significance was of the 3 hours. Every time I kept looking at it, the one thing kept challenging my heart. Sapphira, I don't know what she was doing, we're not told, probably something quite legitimate. She wasn't gathering with the people at that moment. Her husband, she knew, was away with the money. And it maybe took 3 hours for her to miss him, and she came out to find out where he was. But the question I kept asking myself was this. 3 hours, I suppose, in one sense, is a long time if you're waiting on something. It's not a long time if you're busy trying to do something, the time flies past. But 3 hours, the question I was asking myself was simply this. How long do we think we can keep a secret from God? Put yourself in Sapphira's shoes. She'd be going along with this, she had been keeping it in her heart. She wasn't coming now at this point to tell them or expose the problem, and you know, she wasn't guilt-ridden by this point, and she was coming to expose it and own up to it. She had to be found out by Peter. And 3 hours after, she's still keeping up the same facade, and still keeping up the same show, and still keeping up the same hypocrisy. And she's not realizing that you can't keep a secret from God. You can't keep a secret from God. So Peter asked her the question, how much did you sell the land for? Was it so much? For he knew exactly how much Ananias had brought. He had the money still. And we're not told what it is, and that's significant because the actual amount doesn't really matter. But the point was, the number that she said was exactly the number that Peter had in his hand. And she brings and she confesses this. You know, the sad thing for Sapphira is simply this. When Peter's asking this question, she can't see her husband. She knows that they've got the money. And Peter's asking her specifics about it. She's now got the opportunity to own up and repent and deal with the matter. It's too late now for Ananias, but the opportunity is there and she doesn't take it. Now, I thought just how like that me that is. You know, we've maybe done something, but the more we know we should own up to it or tell about it, the more we put it off, because the more embarrassed we think we're going to be, and we keep putting it off. When the opportunity arises, then we should take the opportunity to confess and repent. They had agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the Scriptures gives us one positive thing that we should do with the Holy Spirit. But it gives us 5 negative things that we shouldn't do with the Holy Spirit. I thought that was quite telling. We're always being urged, as we found out last week in chapter 4, that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we should be full of the Holy Spirit. You see, he doesn't want any half measures. He doesn't want just part of us or part of our effort or our energy. He wants us to be filled by him. But in this chapter, there's lying. There's tempting. If you go to chapter 7, we've got those that were resisting the Holy Spirit. And we know we're challenged in Ephesians not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians, we're challenged too not to quench the Holy Spirit. But we should be filled by the Holy Spirit. But the sadness of this really is this. It was one thing for Ananias to tempt the Spirit. It would have been another thing for Sapphira to tempt the Spirit. But the two of them together were there to tempt the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know how long this couple have been man and wife. They obviously knew each other very well and knew just exactly what they wanted. But you know, I can boast in having a wife that has probably got a better moral compass than mine. But we should ever value our partners in that way. And you single folks who are looking for one, if you can find this quality in someone who can tell you straight and love you still the same, then that is something that you should grasp hold of if you can. They had the opportunity together. I don't know who hatched the plan, whether it was Ananias or Sapphira, it didn't really matter. But the other should have taken the opportunity in the cold light of day to say, I think that is wrong. We're not told whether one overrode the other. They seemed to be quite happy together in the conspiracy and in their hypocrisy, but together. How sad to see they had done that together. The time is nearly gone. But the penalty is exacted again in verses 10 to 11. The same sin, the same penalty. and she was buried by her husband as well. The only positive thing I can say really is this. Although they are lying there together, they are both waiting the rapture and the bema of the Lord Jesus together. And they will be raptured at the same moment, and they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be an account given there. And although judgment has fallen upon them now, you think of all that they have robbed themselves of, what they could have gained in a spiritual account if they had given over that whole sum, and what it could have been used for by the people of God. And great fear comes upon all the church. And as we mentioned earlier, the church is the first mention of that word here as they're gathered together. And with that thought in mind, we'll come into the next section, because this little section, verses 12 to 16, it gives us just a general summary of all that was happening at that time through the hands of the apostles. And I want you to notice, in at the end of verse 12, you will notice that that expression, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, all the way down to the end of verse 14. You'll see that, I think, in most Bibles, that's in brackets. It's a little parenthesis. And Luke inserts that just as an explanation to it, so you could really read, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them, and so on. So you can see it's been inserted there just to remind everybody that although this judgment had taken place, it had galvanized the church together, and they were continuing to meet. So despite the judgment, they were still meeting together, and God was still blessing, through the hands of these apostles, those that were coming to them and looking for healing, and so on in that part of it. So in verses 12 to 14, three little expressions: the unity of the church, and multitudes are added, they were all with one accord, and then the distinction between the rest and them. In verse 13, and of the rest does no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. So the rest and the people would be the same group, and those that were with one accord are the word to them and magnify them in verse 13. So it was quite clear that the church wasn't just an airy-fairy figment of the imagination. It wasn't just an arbitrary thing. It was quite clear the people knew who was meeting together in Solomon's porch. And although there was a large number, it was still recognised who was prepared to meet with the apostles and who was gathered together at that time. And although this incident, as it was quite severe in terms of the judgment, it made people realise you didn't join together with this company willy-nilly. And we need to be very careful, especially when folks are coming in to witness. We had the privilege yesterday morning to see a family come in yesterday morning. But we need to be very careful that when we're gathered together, that it's those that are of the assembly that partake and do what we do come together for in the assembly. So the unity of the church is important. And really, the reason for the unity of the church is so that people outside can see the unit working together. And when people see us in that way, that is when great blessing occurs. And that's why the multitudes are being blessed in this particular case. And as verse 14 says, there was the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women. There was the atmosphere and the conditions for the Lord to work and add to their company. And only the real thing would actually meet with them in that way. And in verses 15 to 16, not now the unity of the church. I've said it's the peculiarity of the apostles. I don't mean that they were peculiar. What I mean is that this gift that they had for the healing was unique to them. Although there might have been hundreds in the assembly at this particular point, it was only the apostles, Peter and so on, that had this power to do the healing. It wasn't a general thing that everybody could do. It was peculiar to them. And the miracles were acted out only by the apostles. In this transitional period where God was demonstrating his power, and particularly to the Jewish nation and everybody around about in Jerusalem as they witnessed what was going on at this particular time. And we know these gifts went with the apostles, and other gifts have gone too. Now the scriptures are full, and we have this in our hand. But they were in Solomon's porch. And we read in verse number 12. But then, in further down, we have they were in verse 15 in the streets, and then down in verse 16, they were out of all the cities round about Jerusalem. The influence and impact of the testimony at that time. Yes, they had an impact on those that came to Solomon's porch. Yes, they had an impact on the streets round about in Jerusalem. But their testimony was such that they had an impact on all the cities round about. They wanted to come and see and bring their sick all the way to Jerusalem and to these streets so that these men might pass them in that way. Now, we don't have anything supernatural to entertain people and draw people from afar. And our longing would be that our impact as an assembly here. There is one miracle that we know can happen, don't we? The salvation of a soul, what a miracle that is. And we would love to have that impact on our folks around about immediately who watch us here in the streets of Whitburn. And whether folk here from around about, whether it's Longridge or wherever it might be, we would love to have our testimony have that influence and have that impact on the people of the town. We have the best message to give. We have the best Saviour to tell them about. And we have that opportunity that the Lord might add to our assembly and to the church in general, such as should be saved. Trust God will bless a church study of this, what a serious and a solemn passage really, but to encourage our hearts that if we honour him and we keep everything open and true before him, then he will bless those that honour him.